Well, I bring you greetings from Gold Country Baptist Church. We are blessed to be in partnership in the gospel with you all. We were especially blessed to host the Sacramento Gospel Conference yesterday. I see many of your faces were with us, and that was just a real joy and real blessing, and want to extend our thanks for all those who serve men and women to make that conference a reality. And this evening, I am privileged to bring the Word of God to you, and I was drawn this week to a passage in the Psalms. If you would turn with me to Psalm chapter 46, and I was meditating even on our conference theme this weekend of plastic people in a liquid world, and thinking about the changes that are going on in our world, and thinking about the unchanging truth of our unchanging God, the solid rock and refuge that our God is. This is a familiar psalm. It's a psalm that's meant much to many Christians through the centuries. But I pray this psalm would be fresh again to us this evening. Just 6 days ago, I was at a hospital bedside of a dear senior saint, sister in the Lord in our congregation, and she's on hospice, not knowing how many more days she has, and she was asking me to read from the Psalms, and this is the psalm that we read together. This is a psalm that is a precious psalm and a psalm of strength. The heading says, "To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the hearts of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her. When morning dawns, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Let's pray to this God of Jacob. O Lord of hosts, we pray that you would be with us in a special way, as you promised through your word, through your servant, to your people. We pray that you would strengthen us, that you would remind us of these truths, that you would help us to make the God of Jacob our fortress. With all that's going on in our world, with all that's changing, help us to be still and know that you are God and that you will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in the earth. We pray that you would be exalted now in your word for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This year marked the 500th anniversary of the time when Martin Luther stood before the council in Worms, Germany, and took his famous stand, said the famous words that many of us have heard. I remember many years ago, my wife and I got to travel to Germany, got to travel to that part, that village, and stand at the place where he said those words that, "Here I stand, my conscience is captive to the word of God, I can do no other." And we think of Luther as this person who took a strong stand, but Luther also was a man of weakness, a man who struggled greatly, a man who struggled with depression, a man who went through severe physical challenges. In 1527, there was that great, leading up to the great plague in Europe. Even before that, Luther was having health issues. There was a time when he was preaching like I am here, and he had an acute buzzing in his ear, and he feared for his life. He had to stop in the sermon. He was, on July 6th of that year, eating dinner with friends, and again felt physically that he was at the end of his life. There was discouragement he battled, heart problems, intestinal complications. He wrote on one occasion, this is several years into the Reformation, "My entire body is in pain. I still tremble, feeling abandoned by Christ. I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and temptation to blasphemy." And the plague had entered Germany. His wife was pregnant with their second child. His house became a hospital. He saw many people he knew die. His son, one-year-old son Hans, was desperately ill. There was all these mortal ills, if you will, surrounding him on every side, and he was driven to take refuge in God as never before. Psalm 46, through the years, became the strength of his soul, and it was said in difficult times, sometimes he would be seen at the window singing the 46th Psalm, and sometimes he would say to his friend Philip Melanchthon, "Come, Philip, let us sing the 46th. And he wrote those words that are now translated into English, "A mighty fortress is our God," based on this psalm. And as you look at the heading of the psalm here, it's clear this had a special role in the singing of saints in Old Testament times. It was a song for the choir. The writer is preaching to the choir, if you will, but he's also showing us how to preach to our own hearts. He's saying to God's people, "Come, let us sing the 46th. Let's sing of the God who is with us." And there's truths here for us to learn to preach to our own souls when things may threaten to undo us. We need not fear, because God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Even if our body is killed, his truth will triumph still, because his kingdom is forever. And his word is above all earthly powers. Powers of government, powers of world, the flesh, the devil. We don't tremble for him. We trust the God of Jacob. And so I want to walk through this psalm, looking at the divisions with that word Selah there at the end of verse 3, end of verse 7. In three sections. The first section, verses 1 through 3, God is our immovable refuge. In the second section, God gives inexhaustible resources, verses 4 through 7. And then God is exalted as the invincible ruler. He's our immovable refuge. He gives his people inexhaustible resources. And he is exalted as the invincible ruler. Verse 1, first, God is our immovable refuge. He is our refuge, it says, and strength. This is a word for a fortress or a bulwark in Old English, one of those old defensive walls on castles. When we were in Germany, we would travel around the countryside, and there were these old castles. There was actually a castle that had been converted into a hotel that was many hundreds of years old that we stayed in one night. Those would be some of the images Luther had in mind when he's speaking of a mighty fortress, a bulwark never failing. But even though those walls may fail someday, God is a bulwark who never fails. He's a mighty fortress. He is an unassailable, impenetrable refuge. Or in other psalms, we would speak of a high place, a refuge from any storm, from any flood, a place that would keep you safe. And he is our refuge and strength. This is a word for power, especially in the Psalms, of God's protecting, God's preserving. Here's a couple other psalms that use some of these same words. Psalm 61, "From the end of the earth I cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You ever feel overwhelmed in your heart? The psalmist teaches us to be led to that rock that's higher. For you have been, he says, a shelter. That's the same word as Psalm 46:1. You've been a shelter for me, a strong tower for my enemy. A shelter, a strong tower. Psalm 62, the next psalm, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. So the idea of this image is this is the only one that we are to look to in this way. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength and my refuge. That's the same word, but it gives you a whole bunch of other images there. My refuge is in God. The application is trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge. There's that word again. He is our mighty fortress and our refuge. And verse 1 goes on to say he's a very present help. He's very near. He's very findable. He is available. He's always found. And in particular, it says, in trouble. He's the helper of those who know they need help, in particular, physically, spiritually, emotionally. When we're troubled, God aids. God is especially near to the brokenhearted, other psalms say. He's near to those who are crushed in spirit. He comes to assist those who recognize their need and look to him. And one of the ways the psalms uses this word help is at the end of Psalm 119, second to last verse, he says, Your word is my help. And so as we think of our help, our help is very present. It's very present in the word of God. As we look to him for help, we look to him in prayer, but we also look for help in his word. And then in verse 2, the implication of this reality of verse 1 is, therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We can think of massive changes. We can think of things that are swirling around in the world or around us. Everything seems to be moving. Everything seems to be shaken. There's waves of information, misinformation. There's raging nations like this psalm is going to talk about later. There's also waves of emotions. I think this language is used in Psalm 42 and 43 of the waves, the breakers of our emotions that continue to pummel us, even sometimes sorrows like sea billows roll. We've had several in our church just in the last 2 weeks, several loved ones of people in our church who have died, some suddenly, one who was with us in healthy man Sunday ago, prior Sunday, who had a heart attack and died instantly. Several who have family members, friends who have died suddenly, and in those moments, those of you who have experienced that, things are shaken in your life. A year ago, yesterday, our father-in-law, who was living with us at our place that we were helping care for and be a caregiver for him, he went to be with the Lord. Those are times where everything that is around you seems to be moving and seems to be shaking, and those sorrows can even surprise you at times, and the sea billows continue to roll. But this psalm is saying we don't need to fear. Even if things change in that way, even if things that we thought were reliable or moved, that's what a mountain would be, something immovable. Even if it were moved into the heart of the sea, even though waters may roar and foam, even though there might be a massive earthquake, there's no tsunami that can wipe out God's purposes, God's sovereign plans. There's no roaring, there's no raging in creation that can thwart the purpose of our Creator. And there's no earthquake that can shake His purpose. There was a great earthquake in London in 1750, and Sunday after it, I believe it was, Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon with this title, Earthquake But Not Heartquake. It was based on this very passage right here. There might be an earthquake, but our heart does not need to quake. The summer of 1993 was a difficult summer for me. Everything had changed in my life. I had lived in the Philippines. I came to the United States. There was a relationship that had ended. And I remember a friend wrote to me that letter, these first three verses of Psalm 46, that I'd never really paid attention to before. And I'll never forget the impact of just meditating and letting these truths wash over my soul. And those words I came to appreciate in greater depth just a few months later when I was down in Southern California and the Northridge earthquake hit the epicenter very close to where I was. And I instantly, it struck so hard, I instantly didn't fear I was going to die. I was sure I was going to die. And honestly, I wasn't sure I was ready to meet the Lord. And so I was crying out to mercy in that moment for Him to be my refuge, for Him to be my strength. And I remember even as the aftershocks continued from that earthquake, it was a continual reminder for me, and I continually went back to this psalm to think about this truth of how the Lord needs to be our refuge. The Lord needs to be our strength. And I felt even in that moment He was actually doing that to get my attention. Of course, it was probably a million other people as well. But God is wanting us to see that He is our immovable refuge. And sometimes things need to happen in our life so that we are reminded of that truth. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, in 1956, I believe it was killed by a savage tribe in Ecuador as he was trying to reach them with the gospel. If you don't know that story, God used that story to eventually bring that tribe to Christ through Elizabeth and through Rachel Saint, actually. But as she was reflecting on that time, this psalm, this truth, these verses right here, she experienced, in her words, meditating on when her husband had been lost, had been killed, been speared by the men. Everything that has seemed most dependable has given way, she wrote this in her journal. Mountains are falling, earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken. And she said what was most helpful for her was to be able to, what the psalm says later, be still and know that He is God. She says, this gave strength to my faltering spirit to rest on that truth. Be still and know that I am God, and He will be exalted, and He is with us. So we can say, still, my soul, be still. One of the Getty hymns says, do not fear, though winds of change may rage tomorrow. God is at your side. No longer dread the fires of unexpected sorrow. Some of you who have gone through sorrow know there's unexpected sorrow and fires that can come. But the refrain of the song says, God, you are my God. I will trust in you and not be shaken. Lord of peace, renew a steadfast spirit within me to rest in you alone. God is our immovable refuge. That's the first part and the first section of the psalm. The second section shows how God gives inexhaustible resources. And He's going to use the image of a river, of a stream, which represented resources in that day. Look, verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. The river was a source of great gladness. It was a source of stability to a city, water, resource. It's also a symbol of peace in Scripture. We think of and even sing of peace like a river. And think of the contrast, though, in this psalm here. The verses before, there were raging oceans. There were roaring waves. There were troubled waters. There were tumbling swells. There were breakers. But now there is this river. There are these streams that make glad the city of God. Think of the image of streams in the Psalms, like the Psalm 23. The Lord leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He is the good shepherd, and he's the source. He's the sustainer of this. And his peace is, in Isaiah, perfect peace like a river. And these streams in the Psalms often picture fruitfulness and fullness and blessing. And the city of God in the original context would be Jerusalem, the place where the tabernacle and the holy place was. And something maybe verse 4 is even alluding to a water source that King Hezekiah, depending on when this was written, King Hezekiah had built to guarantee a continuous water supply for Jerusalem in times of war. There's Hezekiah's tunnel you can see to this day, so that even when the city was surrounded, there was a water source that would supply the people, would make the city glad. And God is ultimately honoring his own presence and providing for his people. Jerusalem actually sits on top of a hard, rocky place where water doesn't go through, but through this and through other sources that supplied the city, God in his providence gave them, outside of the eastern wall, a natural spring, seemingly inexhaustible. But there's a spiritual point being made here, and that is verse 5, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. It was ultimately God who was in the midst of his people, who was their true safety and their true security. And that's true with his people today as well. He is the inexhaustible resource. He's the ultimate source of life and stability and blessing and gladness. And he keeps supplying the needs of his people like a river running. And this is an image that takes us to the end of time. Isaiah 66 takes the image of Psalm 46 into the future. Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her. Be exceedingly glad with her. Behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. You will see this and your heart will be glad. We see this on the very last page of the Bible, this image into the new Jerusalem, the new world to come. But here in this world, the instability of verses 2 through 3 is contrasted with the stability of the place of God in verse 5. There's these mountains. There's a contrast of the mountains moved in verse 2. God has a city that will never be moved in verse 5. And in verse 6, the nations rage. That's actually the same word used in verse 3 of the oceans raging. Oceans may rage, the nations may rage, but whether it's kingdoms or calamities, nations or natures, the point is the same. Fear not, because God is our refuge and strength. He is our ever-present help, and he will help now, verse 5, at the break of day. And there were times where that literally happened, even that very image of at the break of dawn. There was a time when Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrians. But at the break of dawn, they saw that an angel of the Lord had come and had slain all 185,000 of those enemies that had surrounded Jerusalem. And the point was, they needed to realize God is in the midst of her. We need to look to God. We need to trust him. He needs to be our refuge and our fortress. And in verse 6, it's his voice that he utters. Luther talked about his word above all earthly powers or raging nations in this context. His word that makes kingdoms totter. And we're seeing kingdoms even totter in our world today before our eyes. But the sovereign word of the Lord is at work. He can melt hearts. He can melt this world and remake this world, and he will renew it in the end. But the point here is that his sustaining, sufficient, sovereign word will help us. It will help us every day. And even thinking of the language of his help as morning dawns, we read in the scriptures of how he can help us through his mercies that are new every morning as we look to his word and look to him, look to hear his word, and to see in verse 7 that he's with us. The God of Jacob, that's the God of Israel, is our refuge. The Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, Jehovah Sabaoth, or Yahweh Sabaoth, is a warrior emphasis, and we'll come back to that in just a little bit in this psalm here. But Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age, the same. He will win the battle. He is our mighty fortress. He is with us. Which takes us to the third section and the third part of this psalm. God is exalted as our invincible ruler. God is exalted as our invincible ruler. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord. He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. God is sovereign over what takes place in our world. He raises up kingdoms. He puts down kingdoms. He brings wars to an end. He can break nations that think they are all powerful or superpowers. He can humble them. He can do whatever he pleases. The hearts of kings are in his hand. He can turn them whichever way he pleases. And Satan himself has no power outside of God's sovereign permission and decree. You remember, Satan had to ask permission to sift Peter like wheat. Satan had to ask God's permission when he dealt with Job. Satan has no power. His doom is sure. One little word shall fail him, as the hymn says. And it's the voice of verse 6. The one who utters his voice and the one who makes enemies to cease. And he will make his enemies cease. In the end of Revelation, we see his voice in verse 6. We see verse 9, his victory. And this warrior Lord of hosts who makes war cease, he commands here, be still. It can actually be translated, cease striving. It's the language of warfare. Cease striving. Surrender is the idea. Give up. Lay down your arms. Stop trying to take my place. Bow down before me. I am God and you are not. Drop your weapons and know that I am to be your security. I am to be your victory. Here's how Jonathan Edwards applied it. Be still as to words, not speaking against or complaining. Be still as to actions and outward behavior so as to not oppose God. And as to the inward frame of our hearts, cultivating a calm and quiet submission of soul to the sovereign pleasure of God, whatever it may be. The idea here is cease and desist. Think of a parent separating two struggling children, or maybe a teacher on the school playground breaking up a fight. It doesn't just mean be still, be quiet, be calm. It means stop what you're doing and be still. These are words of confrontation. And for a believer, these are words of comfort. These are words of confrontation to the sinner. These are words of comfort to the believer. Psalm 46 has a long history in the Christian faith of many. In 1680, 3 days before he would be martyred, the Scottish Covenanter Richard Cameron had one more sermon to give. I've got to throw a Scottish illustration into here for our brother. What would you preach on your last opportunity? Richard Cameron chose these words right here. Be still and know. That was his sermon. Be still and know that God is God. He will be exalted. He wanted his people to know that even though his life was going to be taken, that they could still rest in this God. They could still be still and know that he is God and he will be exalted. It was said of Another island in Scotland in World War I, young men going off to war gathered to sing the 46th in their Scottish Psalter. God is our refuge and strength, in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid. They would gather, they would sing this on the shores as men would go off in boats. Be still and know that I am God among the nations. I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. O God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob as our refuge forever will abide. We've got to be still and know that He is God. I think this is a challenge for us in our day and age with so many distractions, so many things that can get in the way of us really being still, being quiet before God, letting the impact of these words hit us, the realities of the world, because our lives are so busy, we're running from here to there, our technology can be such a distraction. We need to find times to turn that off, to put it away, and to be still and know that He is God, and to meditate on how He will be exalted among the nations, to be thinking about those bigger purposes in the nations, and to be praying for the nations, even as our brother prayed tonight. But I want to take this a step further in this last point, and really, we could say, for this final point, Jesus is exalted as our invincible ruler. Jesus is God. But everything here in verses 8 through 11, the Bible later applies to Jesus in different passages. In verse 11, the Lord of hosts was used in several prophecies of Isaiah, prophecies of the Messiah to come. And even that language of God being with us, that became that famous prophecy in Isaiah that He would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. But even in the Psalms, this very language of refuge in verse 11 is used of God's Son. Psalm 2 is very parallel. It talks about how the nations rage. It talks about how the Lord breaks them. The Lord utters His voice. The Lord warns of wrath to come in the end. And in that psalm, God the Father announces His begotten Son, and He tells the world, do homage to the Son, and let He not become angry and you perish. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. That's an Old Testament commentary on John 3:16. We know whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That says, do homage to the Son, that you not perish. Honor the Son. Kiss the Son. Take refuge in the Son. To believe in Him is to honor Him, to give homage to Him. Otherwise, we perish. One of the hymns says, be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know the voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. That's God in human form, Jesus, while He's here on earth. Those waves, those tumbling waves, the roaring ocean. Jesus said on the Sea of Galilee, peace be still. And instantly the storm became calm. They said, what manner of man is this that even the winds and waves obey Him? The point is, this is not a manner of mere man. His voice was stronger than many waters. And those roaring waters in verse 3 are ruled by a voice that's like many waters. That's how Revelation describes Jesus. Revelation also uses this language of mountains that will be cast in the sea, that will tremble before Him. And in the New Testament, Jesus is our strength. He is our very present help in trouble. He's the one who is repeatedly telling believers, do not fear, for I am with you. Jesus is our rock in a weary land. He is our shelter in a time of storm, and He will make wars cease to the ends of the earth. He will literally put an end to all weapons in the end. And He commanded that stormy sea, peace be still. Who is this man that the winds and the waves obey Him? Who are we if we do not obey Him? All creation knows its place before Him. Do we know our place before Him? Part of that I am statement in verse 10 has the implied, and you are not, I am. Be still and know that Jesus is God. He will be exalted. And the only way you can have the full comfort of verse 11 is if Jesus is your refuge and strength. If God in Christ is your refuge and strength, you trust Him completely as your only hope, your only help, your only way to salvation. If Jesus is not the Lord of your life, cease striving in your own efforts. Cease working your way to heaven, because you can never do that. Know that Christ is the only way, but you need to surrender to Him as your commander. You need to lay down your arms. There's no negotiation here. There's no deliberation here. There is surrender to Him. Lay down your life and come before Him humbly as a lowly servant, seeking His mercy, seeking His pardon, seeking His terms of peace. And He is a mighty Savior, a merciful Savior for all who come to Him in that way. If you're in Christ, verse 10 is for you as well, to be still and know God is God, we are not. He will be exalted among the nations. He will be exalted in the earth. And even if things may change, even if things may happen in these days ahead that may rock you to your core, the rock-solid truth of this psalm, our unshakable, unassailable God, who is our refuge, His invincible ruling plan will be at work. Verse 11 says, let's say it together, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let me pray. Our great God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the comfort as well as the challenge of Your word. We thank You for Christ, who shows us the Father. We thank You for Your Spirit at work among us. And I ask, Lord, that You would help Your people to be strengthened, to look to You, that You would be our fortress, our help, and that we would look to You and no one else. I ask Your blessing on this church here in the city. Lord, I pray for their witness, for the gospel, some of their upcoming events and outreaches. Lord, I pray that You would continue to bless this congregation and its people for the glory and the fame of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we pray. Amen.